Let us look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this afternoon. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together with you again today to study your word. We pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us, bless us, help us to see not only the straight, literal account, but help us also to be able to apply the things that we learn to our own lives today. So, Father, we pray for thy blessing now upon this Bible study hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 45 in Genesis. We started that last week. And we noticed how Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in the first 8 verses. And then, secondly, we observed that Joseph urged his brothers to return to their father and then to bring the whole family to Egypt, in particular to that section of Egypt called Goshen. And then we also know that Pharaoh was pleased to have Joseph's family come to Egypt. That was in verses 16 through 20. And Pharaoh said, "Come, remember, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." In other words, Pharaoh told them that he would give them all that they would need. And there was no reason for them to bring all these different things from Canaan to Egypt so they could travel light, relatively speaking, and did not have to bring all their different things there. So that brings us to the last part of the chapter from verse 21 to the end, where Jacob's sons return home and tell their father that Joseph is still alive. So the children of Israel did so. In other words, we see that the children of Israel, Joseph's brothers, do indeed prepare now to leave Egypt, to go back to Canaan. And Joseph also carried out what Pharaoh had told him, and that is to equip his brothers with wagons and provisions, for the way. We're told there, the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way, or food for the journey, as we might say. And he was looking well after the brothers, and Benjamin got a special gift. He gave each one, we're told, changes of raiment in verse 22, and if it is changes in plural, it would imply that each of the brothers got at least 2 changes of clothing, but Benjamin received a special gift because he received 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing. So Benjamin got a lot more than the other brothers. So the brothers got 2 changes of clothes, Benjamin got 5 new suits, and on top of that he got 300 pieces of silver. And then Joseph did more yet, because to his father, verse 23, he sent after this manner: 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So we see there a lot of things there. Joseph sent 10 asses or 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt. And so this, in a sense, is reciprocating what Jacob had done earlier. Because earlier we noticed that Jacob had said, take some of the best fruits of Canaan for the brothers. We saw this in chapter 43 and verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. So these are all good things to eat, but obviously would not be sufficient to sustain the family for a long time. So Jacob had given a gift for Joseph, which he did not know who he was at that point. and now there is a gift in return. So 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and then 10 she asses with food, and that is noticed laden with corn or grain and bread and meat, food for his father, by the way. In other words, what Joseph gives is also food, so that when the brothers go back, they have food to eat, but also enough food that they can pack up Joseph and everything they have there, all their wives and children, and come back to Egypt, so that there would be sufficient food for them to eat coming and going. So again, it's a very very sufficient for their various needs. And then Joseph also gave an admonition to the brothers as they left, the last part of verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, "See that you fall not out by the way." Not falling out by the way. The point was that they were not to quarrel among themselves. This was not a time for accusations. You know, the brothers might do that. "See, I told you, you shouldn't have sold him into Egypt, you know, blah, blah, blah," you know. So he says, don't argue or fight or quarrel along the way. There's a business to do. You have to go back, get your father, and bring him back here to Egypt. So that's why he says, "See that you fall not out by the way." The journey itself happened without anything exciting along the way, because he went, we see in verse 25, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father." So the return journey is just passed over very quickly, and they now quickly also give the news unto Jacob that Joseph is still alive. So, see that, verse 25, "They came into the land of Canaan to Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." So they gave Jacob the good news, the glad news that Joseph was still alive, and that actually he was the very man that they had so greatly feared. Because remember, "Oh, the man said this, the man said that, the man said, don't go back unless you bring your younger brother." And so finally they go, but they find out that the man that they had feared, the man who had accused them of being spies, turned out to be Joseph. So Jacob's heart fainted. This means that his heart almost stopped beating, and we can imagine that as well. You know, here is an elderly man, and he gets a shock of news. You know, the son that he thought was dead is still alive. And remember, it's been more than 20 years now. So quite a few years have gone by since Joseph had gone to check on the brothers. They had sold him, you know, and Joseph had been in Egypt for a number of years. So altogether, more than 20 years have gone by. So Joseph was a 17-year-old boy when he first went out to check on his brothers. He would be in his late 30s now, you know, somewhere between 37 and 40. So, you know, so we see all these different changes. And Joseph, he almost can't take it and almost has a heart attack, you know, and it was such a shock to hear that Joseph was still alive. As a matter of fact, initially Jacob did not believe it. He believed them not. So he did not believe. It simply could not be true. How is it possible? I saw that coat of many colors with all the blood on it, you know, which was proof that he had died. And now all of a sudden you're telling me that he is alive? You know, you can understand that Jacob was having a problem there. But then, of course, Jacob saw everything that had happened. He saw the wagons, you know, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he said unto them. So, no, Dad, it's really true. You know, Joseph really is still alive. And look, here all the wagons that Joseph has sent to carry you. You know, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So when he saw the wagons, he saw the donkeys, he saw the food, and of course he saw Benjamin again. And that was, in a sense, one of the important things, because he had been worried about, will I ever see Benjamin again? But Benjamin was there also. So he is very, very happy. And so he finally believes, you know, that it really was true, and that Joseph was still alive. Henry Morris comments here, once again, Jacob's faith and spiritual strength returned. Says, you know, his spirit was revived, as we read in the last part of the verse. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So Joseph is, Jacob is very happy. You know, he had been deprived of Benjamin for several long weeks, had almost despaired of seeing again, but now Benjamin was back, and also he was actually going to see Joseph again. Can you imagine that a father who thinks his son has died, and now all of a sudden he has, no, he's not dead. He is still alive, and you will see him again. Look, all these things here, you see these wagons. Dad, where do you think they all came from? You know, we didn't have money to buy all these wagons, you know, and you know they have wagons in Egypt, and this really is from Joseph. So he does believe all this. Morris makes another very interesting comment here. He says, many great writers and literary critics have commented on the exquisite beauty and dramatic perfection of this millennia-old story of Joseph and his brothers. There's nothing comparable to it in all the world of literature. It is too perfect to have been imagined. It must have really happened, and it must originally have been written by an eyewitness, or at least by one who heard it from the lips of those who were there. Of course, we know it was recorded by Moses, which was a little bit later, but it would have been passed on there. And, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote this later on. But Jacob is very happy. He is again called Israel now. You know, it says in verse 27, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So I'll be able to see him, and then, in a sense, I can die in peace, because I have seen my son Joseph again. So, but you see the interchange of names there, Jacob and Israel. Well, that concludes chapter 45, and we go on to chapter 46. So here we see in this chapter that Jacob then moves to Egypt. And first of all, God appears to Jacob and actually gives him permission to go to Egypt. You know, some of the trips that he made, he didn't really consult God. But in this particular case, he does. We see that Israel, again now the name Israel rather than Jacob, his new name, took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. So Jacob, now again, called Israel, starts out on his journey to Egypt, and he stopped at Beersheba, where he actually had lived with his father Isaac. And that goes back to chapter 28. So, but if you go back there, you will find that that's where Isaac lived, and that's where Jacob also used to live. And it was there that he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So he offered sacrifices, thinking especially of Isaac and God's promises to his father, because he would have been aware of that. Remember, the promises were originally made by God to Abraham. Alright, the promise of land, the promises of descendants, children, and the promises of a coming Messiah. So the threefold promises there are richly to Abraham, starting out in Genesis 12, and then repeated a number of times. But in following Abraham, the promises were passed on to Isaac. And from Isaac, it was passed on to Jacob. So now he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac, who of course is also his God. But he mentions there the God of Isaac, so the emphasis there on Isaac. And that night, then once again, God speaks to Jacob. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. So God appeared again to him. And notice again, you know, the interplay between Jacob, the name Jacob, and Israel. Because God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. So he called him by the name of Jacob, when God called him. So it would seem that the two names, Jacob and Israel, were used interchangeably. So here God is talking to him. And so the names used interchangeably, and then the doubling of Jacob's name, emphasizing God's calling, Jacob, Jacob. And you see that a number of times in Scripture, for when God calls somebody, he calls the name twice. Make sure that you don't miss it. You know, when Abraham was offering his son Isaac, God spoke to him, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Lord. You know, don't offer him. Now I know that you really love me. You know, but before he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. And he only called him once. But then when he stopped him from offering Isaac, he called him twice. And here also, he calls him twice. Jacob, Jacob. So we see that a number of times in Scripture. Jacob's response, here am I. It's interesting because when God called Abraham, Abraham responded, Here am I. So the same words actually. So, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So God set Jacob's mind at ease about going down to Egypt. Should I really go there? You know, what should I do? So God comes to him and says, don't be afraid, just go there. God promised Jacob that he would protect him, that God would bless him in Egypt, just as he had done in Canaan. So, and then also, I will there make of thee a great nation. And we know, of course, that that happened. That took a number of years. The people of Israel were in Egypt for some 400 years, roughly 400 years. So they were there. You know, dating-wise, you know, the Exodus is dated 1446 to 1406. As a general figure, we say Abraham about 2000 B.C., King David 1000 B.C. So you have 2000, you have Abraham, you have Isaac, Jacob. You know, so we're roughly dealing now, say, 1850, you know, 1870 B.C. As a general guideline on the timing there. But God promised him, you know, you will become a great nation. You know, it was you and your 12 sons, but look how they have grown. And we will see that later on in this chapter, because we see the family of Jacob mentioned here. So God promised also, by the way, that he would bring him back out of Egypt. Verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt. So God says, when you go to Egypt, I will be there with you too. It's not that you go to Egypt and I will remain here. That was generally the belief of many of the people in those days, that gods were local. And this is something you see a number of times in the Bible. You know, the God is here, the God is there. So, you know, when we live here, we have this God, but if we move there, well, the people there have their God. So the growth of the people back in those days were almost territorial growth. This area, that area, that area, and each one had their own God. But of course, our God is not that way. You know, our God is present everywhere. So wherever we go, He is there with us. And so He promises then, I will go down with thee into Egypt. It's not that, Jacob, you have to go alone, that I'm staying here like the gods of the other people around you. No, I will be going with you to Egypt. I am present everywhere, and I will also surely bring thee up again. So He promised him that He would bring him back out of Egypt. Now, this does not happen, of course, during Jacob's time. I just now mentioned it was about 400 years later. So it was not that, although Jacob was buried back there, we do know that. But it was not till much later that we see this fulfilled in the lives of his descendants, in the days of Moses, the days of Joshua. So, and then also he says in verse 4, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And that basically means that Joseph will close your eyes when you die. So the Lord says basically, you go to Egypt, I will be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then in the words of the New Testament, I'll be with you. I will look after you. I will provide for you. When you die, Joseph will be right there with you, and you will come back to the land here. His body was brought back, but then, of course, the whole nation returned at the time of the Exodus with Moses and later Joshua, leading the people into the promised land. So here God then appears to Jacob, promises, permits him to go to Egypt, and then we see Jacob and his family leaving for Egypt in verses 5, 6, and 7. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel, see again, Jacob, Israel, both names, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So no longer hesitant now, Jacob went to Egypt, he took all his cattle, he took all his other possessions, as well as his sons, their wives, his grandsons. You know, look, verse 6, they took their cattle, their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan. They came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his grandsons with him, his daughters, plural, and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Remember, it's interesting also to note there his daughters, because earlier when we had the reference, we know that there were 12 brothers, and then we had one daughter called Dinah. So she is mentioned by name, but apparently there were other daughters as well. Their names are not given. But Dinah, of course, was mentioned because, remember, we had that incident with Dinah and Shechem. So, you know, when we see that situation developing, we looked at that before. So, but now his sons, his grandsons, his daughters, his granddaughters, they're all there. So the women and the children were carried in the wagons. Jacob himself also rode in the wagon, and the younger men probably rode on donkeys. We're not specifically told, you know, but no doubt the younger ones, they walked partway, they rode on donkeys. Jacob and the women, they all rode in the wagons. So they now leave for Egypt, and then in the next section, which is really from 8 to 28, we have the genealogy of those who went to Egypt. Now, genealogies, we are not going to spend a lot of time on that. There's no need to read all these names. But the list of names in this section gives the names of Jacob's sons and grandsons who went with him into Egypt. So, and as you look at it, first of all, verses 8 through 15, you have the family of Leah. because verse 15, these be the sons of Leah, which he bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. So she is again mentioned by names. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. One of them, by the way, died early. Now next we have the names of the sons and the grandsons of Zilpah, who was Leah's mate. And that's verses 16 through 18. So these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. Then thirdly, we have the names of the sons and also grandsons of Rachel, which of course was Jacob's favorite wife. Verses 19 through 22, these are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob, and all the souls were 14. And then lastly, we have the names of the sons of Bilhah, who was Rachel's mate, and that is verses 23 to 25. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. So then verses 26 and 27, you get the grand total of the people that were involved. Choir members, you're excused. All right. So we won't make it too much longer so that the choir members don't mix too much. We'll just finish this section here. So on the genealogy, so they won't miss too much. So we have the names then of the four groups, the four wives, you know, Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Bilhah. And then you have the grand total of Jacob's family and all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives. All the souls were 66. So you have the total number mentioned, 66. And those were only the direct descendants of Jacob. This does not include the wives, because it says besides Jacob's sons' wives. So the wives of the sons are not counted in this number 66. In particular, it says, you know, verse 26, which came out of his loins. So that is indicative that they were only, you know, the males that were born there. So we find then that this figure counts only the children then outside Egypt, and it does not include Jacob himself. It does not include Joseph and his two sons, because they were in Egypt. So the number 66 does not include Jacob, and it was only those people that were in Canaan, and from Canaan went to Egypt. And then the next verse, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, remember Ephraim and Manasseh, or Manasseh and Ephraim, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. So all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. So you have 66, you add Joseph, his two sons, and Jacob. So that is 4 more. So that's how we account for the two figures, 66 and 70. Because some people might wonder, how do you get 66 in one verse and 70 in the next verse? So the 66 does not include Jacob, but it includes his sons and their sons, not counting any of the women, not counting Dinah, you know, and then when you add Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's two sons, you come up altogether to 70. So what happened was then, the list would be complete as follows. The house of Leah is 32. I mentioned 33 were mentioned here earlier, but one of them had died, so he was not included. And then we have the house of Zilpah, 16, the house of Rachel, 14, the house of Bilhah, 7, and then Jacob, 1. Now, this figure then excludes all the wives, but it would also exclude the husbands of the daughters. Alright? So that means the husbands of daughters, the husband of granddaughters, you know, all these are left out. So the total number was actually far greater than 70. That's what we're trying to get across there. Because, you know, you might think 66 went over, three were there already. Actually, 67 went over, including Jacob. Three were there already, 70 people total. But the actual number was much greater. Because the women are not counted, you know, the husbands of the daughters are not counted, and any servants, they were not included there either. So Arnold Fruchtenbaum says this, if one begins to ask the servants and wives, probably the entire figure would be about 300 or more. So it is a much larger number than we might at first think. So it's not just 66 or 70. So, and then as the Israelites approached Egypt, they knew they would be stopping in Goshen, and so he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. So they knew they would be stopping there. This is what Joseph had told them earlier in 45:10. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Now there are some complications in there, which we will talk about when we come to chapter 47. But this is what we see there. So the family, they stop in Goshen. Remember, I mentioned Goshen was northeastern part of present-day Egypt. It would have been fairly adjacent to Canaan, actually. Remember, there was no Suez Canal in those days, so they were able to cross over very easy. There was no water to cross at all. But while Goshen was close for them, Joseph actually lived farther south. So, and not only south, but also west, the southwest. So Jacob therefore sent Judah. He went on ahead to tell Joseph to meet him in Goshen and to direct them exactly where to go, to direct his face unto Goshen. So Judah went first again. Now notice again, Judah takes that position of leadership. So it's not Reuben, it's not Simeon, it's not Levi. You know, we've seen that the responsibility was taken over by Judah. So Reuben, of course, had problems, you know, and then Simeon and Levi, they had their problems. So it is now Judah that takes that position of leadership, which we have seen before already. And of course, we know that the Messiah came from Judah's line. So Judah went first and went as far as where Joseph was. Said, Joseph, you know, Dad has come. He's in Goshen, so he would have rushed on ahead. The rest of them would not have been able to travel too fast because they had all the animals with them. They had all the young children with them, so they had to travel slowly. Judah by himself would be able to travel much faster. So Judah made his way to Joseph and said, Brother, you know, Dad is here. And so then Joseph went up to Goshen and he met them there. But that we'll look at next week. So next week we'll start at verse 29 and then we'll go on to chapter 47. Because it's interesting, Joseph had said, you know, we'll have you all live in the land of Goshen. But actually that was Pharaoh's decision to make and not Joseph's decision to make. So he actually still had to get Pharaoh's permission, approval for that. And that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. So let us close here then in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can continue our study here in the book of Genesis. We thank you for your guidance and direction. And Lord, how wonderful it is to see you working in the lives of Jacob, his sons, their families, and how you had prepared the way for them to go through Egypt by sending Joseph ahead. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this. We ask now for your blessings on the worship service to follow, and pray too for the annual congregational meeting afterwards. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.